honored by your presence and hope that this period of worship was, of course, first and foremost, acceptable to God, but also an encouragement to you. We hope that you'll give us a chance to say hello when we dismiss. So don't rush off. Let us meet and greet you. We're grateful for everybody that is here, all of our members that are here, for those that have been sick and able to be back. We're thankful that you're back with us. And hope that this lesson today will be an encouragement to you. I want to talk about the walls of Jericho as it relates to our salvation. The text that was written, of course, or that was read to you this morning is referring to the spiritual warfare that takes place over the souls of men. And that we are not fighting a physical war, flesh and blood, of swords and bombs and bullets, but rather a war of spiritual things. It was the 4th century. And there was a man by the name of John Chrysostom who was being put to death because he believed in Jesus Christ, killed because of his faith in Christ. And as he was about to die, he made the following statement: "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose that you can have the crown without the conflict." That you could have the crown without the conflict. Chrysostom realized that it is God who gives us the victory over sin, over the world, and over death. But he also knew that we're kidding ourselves if we fail to realize that God expects us to be his soldiers. We are in the Lord's army. We are soldiers of the cross. And God expects us to be ready to do battle. He expects us to be ready to be wounded and even to die in this war. And it is truly a war for our own souls. We have to be ready to face the attacks of Satan, the attacks of evil. We have to be ready and willing to stand up for good, even if it causes us physical harm, economic harm, social harm. We have to be ready to do what's right, even if it costs us our life. So when we look at the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, we can see an example, if you please, that can easily apply to this spiritual war over our souls. Joshua's, of course, was a physical war. Ours is a spiritual war. But the results are exactly the same. Now, Wednesday night, Henry's class, and I don't know if Henry's going to be able to teach it or not, we'll see. But if he's able to teach, Wednesday's class is about this very battle, the battle over Jericho and the things that followed it. And it is a great lesson, and you're definitely going to want to be here for that. Wednesday night at 7. You don't want to miss that. But Joshua had sent out 2 spies. Now, originally, when the children of Israel came to the land of Canaan some 40 years earlier, they had sent out 12 spies, and Joshua was one of those 12 spies that had gone out to spy out the land. So now they've come back 40 years later. Joshua sends out 2 spies to do reconnaissance on the city of Jericho. Now, these boys were bold, I'm telling you. They went into the city. These are foreigners. And they went right into the city to see what was going on. This is found in Joshua chapter 2. And so when they got in the city, they found that they were going to have to hide, and they hid in the home of Rahab, a local woman of that city. And she told them that the people of Jericho had been scared to death that these guys were going to come. They were scared of them, had been scared for a long time, that the children of Israel will one day come here and we will not be able to defeat them. They were terrified of them. See, they had heard about the parting of the Red Sea more than 40 years ago. And they had heard about how God had delivered them over King Sihon of the Amorites and King Og of Bashan. By the way, King Og was a giant of the people of the giants. These are the same ones This is the same group of people that these 10 spies came back and said, look, we are giants in their eyes. I mean, they are giants in our eyes. We are grasshoppers in our eyes and in their eyes. These guys are too tall for us to handle. They're giants. We can't deal with these guys. That's who God gave the victory over, was these giants. Now, there's big questions about how tall they were. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, God is the one who gave them victory, and it terrified the people of Jericho when they heard about this. This is all found in Numbers chapter 21. If you want to read those battles, it's pretty fascinating stuff. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, listen to Rahab's statement about this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Just the stories melted their hearts like butter. They were faint-hearted. They all lacked courage. Have you ever been so scared that you couldn't move? Have you ever been that frightened? So terrified that you couldn't move? I have. I'm sure you have too. I saw a TV thing on America's Funniest Home Videos one time. This man was asleep in the passenger seat of the car. And the other guy is driving the car, and guy in the back has got a video camera on him, okay? So they're driving along, and they come up behind this big truck that's being towed by a bigger truck. And it's facing backwards, okay? So just picture an 18-wheeler facing you in your lane being towed by a big truck. You're asleep in the front seat. So they got right up to the truck, and the guy started yelling. The driver started yelling, "Oh, no, oh, no." And the fellow woke up, and all he could see was the grill of this 18-wheeler right in their windshield. You might have to go back and change your clothes if something like that happened. You ever been so scared like that? These people are terrified of the children of Israel. And they knew they were coming one day. And just remember, 40 years have passed since these events happened, and they're still scared to death. They're still terrified. Well, they were afraid because God was with them. And they knew that God was with them. They weren't so scared of the people, but they were scared of God. God had promised the nation of Israel all the way back in Exodus 23:27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. What do you mean? Run. Going to make them run for their lives. God says, I'm going to do this. And he did. And the children of the people of Jericho were terrified of the children of Israel. So now the time in Joshua 6, the time for the battle has arrived. And the city was prepared for a siege. It had complete, they'd stored up provisions. They had shut up their walls completely. But they're scared to death. Now I want you to notice it says in Joshua 6 verse 2, see, God says, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. In essence, God is saying, you're looking at a defeated city, It is already yours. All they had to do, now watch this, folks, and see how this applies to you. All they had to do was claim their victory by obeying God's instructions. It is not up to you to get to heaven. Are you listening to me? It is not on your back to get to heaven. God is not expecting you to find a way to get to heaven. God is not trying to force it on you that you've got to discover the path, that you've got to climb the ladder, that you've got to find the secret passage. God is not expecting you to make it to heaven on your own. And He was not expecting them to beat Jericho on their own. Again, I want you to notice that this parallel between what happens here is so much the same as what God expects us to do. He has assured us of the victory. We simply have to follow His instructions. Follow His instructions. Now let me first say that these people knew the promises of God. Back in Joshua 1 verse 8, God had told Joshua about a very important part of his success as a leader. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Watch this. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." If you meditate on the book of the law that I'm giving you day and night, that you observe to do all the things that are written in it, I'm telling you, your way will be prosperous. You will have good success. And that's where they are at this point. And if they will follow God's instructions, they're going to have the victory. Look at Joshua 6, verse 3 through 5. Here's their instructions. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." So the ark is leading the way. "But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Now they're carrying the trumpets, and it's silent. No talking in the ranks. Be quiet. Don't say a word. Don't make a sound. Be quiet. Don't you blow the trumpet. You be quiet. All they're going to hear is the sound of feet marching. That's the only sound they're going to hear. The sound of feet marching for 6 days. And on the 7th day, they're going to march around it 7 times. And when they finish that 7th route, the priests are going to blow their trumpets. "And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat." Have you watched on the news when a multiple story building is being brought down by explosives? If you watch that happen, and they've sent explosions at different key points inside that structure, and so at the signal, the explosives are set off, and there's some loud boom, and there's dust billows out at the bottom, and the building just sort of collapses down upon itself. And that's a demolition, a controlled demolition. And you got to do that in a city, otherwise you're going to destroy whatever building it falls on. I saw a tractor was parked beside a silo, and they were trying to pull that silo down, and the thing fell on the tractor and mashed it flat. It was a brick silo, and it fell on that tractor and just crushed the tractor. Nobody was on it. But yeah, you don't want it to fall over sideways. Let me tell you, those walls didn't just tumble down. They fell down flat. I worked with a fellow at the trailer plant when I was in college, and he had, you know, these big nail guns that you fasten the side walls and the end walls and all this. They would build these walls and hoist them up with a block and tackle. They had several of them along the wall, and they would lift up the whole side wall and put it on the building,
put it on the foundation of that trailer. And then these guys would go through there with those nail guns, driving those big nails into that floor to hold that wall in place. And they would put these supports on there to hold it till they got the other one, and then to put the end walls up. And that's how they'd build these things. Then they'd set the roof down on it. It was a whole process. Well, this one old boy was not paying attention. And one day, his foot was in the wrong place. And this guy's going by and just drove his nail right through his foot into that floorboard. He's screaming. He's hollering. They can't pull it out. So they get some cutters and they cut the head off that nail, and they pulled his foot off that nail, and he just passed out on the fellow that was holding it. Well, he went to the doctor, and he's at the doctor for, a while, and they fix him up and they send him home, and he's off his feet for about a week or so. And the day he came back to work, he walking by one of those trailers, and they're picking up that side wall and they set it in place. And the block and tackle came loose and the wall fell on him. Fell down flat. He quit that day. Don't blame him a bit. By the way, his nickname was Lucky. Well, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Just like a house, if the walls just fell all the way around the house. It fell down flat. Just plop. There was no way that could happen physically. Some people try to come up with physical explanations why, those walls fell down, because the sound, they were on a foundation and limestone and water erosion and dirt and this quake and that quake, and they were on a fault line and all that stomping and all that marching, set off a little earthquake. No, God did it. God did it. You can try to come up with all the explanations you want to. Folks, bottom line is God did it. God did it. So, the walls would fall down flat. That is what God said would happen. And it says, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So they're surrounding the city, they're just going to charge right straight in. That's the way it was going to happen. And this is exactly what the children of Israel did. They followed God's instructions to the letter. Now, brethren, let's make some applications here. We overcome by faith. Joshua 6 through 16 in verse 20. You can see that for yourself. I want you to know, it wasn't sound waves that knocked those walls down. Nor was it the fact that the Israelites had cracked the walls with their marching. It was their faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The Israelites marched. They did exactly what God told them to do, and God gave them the victory. And their faith was an obedient faith. They did what the Lord told them to do. God had sent them out of Egypt by the plagues. He had parted the Red Sea. He had destroyed the Egyptian army. He fed them. He gave them water in the wilderness and food and water for 40 years. The Lord defeated the armies on the other side of Jordan, parted the Jordan to allow them to cross over into Canaan. Of course they knew they could trust God. What else could they do? They weren't going to take this by themselves. And even though these plans, they were not sound from a military standpoint, they were like the preaching of the cross. To many they may have seemed foolish. I'm wondering, after 6 days of marching, they march around, I'm wondering if some of those people inside the city were starting to go, "Is this all they got? Is this all they got? Why, you'd think, they're just out of range. We can't quite hit them. But is this all they're going to do? They're just going to march around the city? Well, we could put up with this for a long time. They're not even attacking. What is this?" Maybe some of them were getting at ease. Maybe some of them were thinking, "This is not so bad. What else can they do? They're not going to be able to break these walls. We're safe in here." So many people put their trust in the wrong things. But the Israelites, they put their trust in God. And God is the one who gave them the victory, brethren. In verse 7, we have Joshua telling the people of God's plans. And the following verse, you see, they did what God told them to do. There's no way to miss the point here. The only way that you and I will be delivered from our sin is if we do what God told us to do.
He has guaranteed us the victory. He is giving us the victory. But we have to obey God if we want to have the victory. If they had marched around the city and did everything they were supposed to do, but they didn't blow the trumpets, the walls would not have fallen. If they had marched around the city 6 days, and on the seventh day just marched around it one time, the walls would not have fallen. If they had just stood back and waited for God to defeat all the enemy after the walls fell down flat, they would not have had the victory. When the walls fell, each man had to go in and they had to fight. They had to do their battle. They had to do, because God told them that's what they had to do. God tells us what we have to do. If you want to be saved, you got to believe in my Son. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you refuse to do any of those things, then there is no blood. There is no blood. And there is no forgiveness of sins. And if the children of Israel had failed to do any of the things that God told them to do, the walls would not have fallen. And they would not have had the victory. But you see, here's the thing. Israel could not achieve that victory by themselves. Only God could give them that victory. And it is the same God that promises us victory. Victory over sin and death. Victory in this life. Victory that heaven will be our home. But we still have to do what He says. We have to follow His instructions. Otherwise, there is no salvation. There is nothing that can help us get to heaven. Now, there's no doubt that it was God that made it happen. The Israelites did not take credit for this. They weren't sitting around the campfire that night saying, look what we did. No. They knew it was God that made it happen. And we have to recognize that same thing. It's God who saves us. We still have to do what He says. But it is God who saves us. The final question about the credit. Listen to Joshua 23 verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. This is at the end of Joshua's life. After all the battles in the book of Joshua have been fought, Joshua at the end of his life says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. Brethren, I want to tell you, it is God who is fighting for you. He expects you to fight in the war. He expects you to be a good soldier, to do your duty, to serve, to endure the conflict, to endure the struggles, to endure the difficulties. He expects you to fight the fight, the good fight of faith, not against flesh and blood, not with sword and spear, with bullets and bombs. But God expects you to fight the good fight of faith. Resist temptation to sin. Stand up for what's good. Resist evil. Return good for evil. Forgive those who harm you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you want to be treated. This is how you fight the fight. It means you're going to stand against that which is evil, and you're going to do that which is good no matter what. That's how you fight the fight. But I'm telling you, it's God who will give you the victory. It is God who is fighting the battle for you. You're not fighting it by yourself. You've got the best support there could ever be. And I'm going to tell you this. It is not that God needs your help to save you. It's not that God does 95% of it and expects you to do your little 5% so you can go to heaven. No, brothers and sisters, no. God doesn't need your help to save you. But He does expect you to do what He told you to do, or He's not going to save you. If you are not willing to do what the Lord told you to do, He's not willing to save you. Now, if it was indeed just a matter of grace, all men everywhere would be saved, because Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's available to everyone, but not everyone will receive it because not everyone will obey God's commands. If you will believe in Jesus and do what He tells you to do, you will have access to the grace of God. You will have access to the blood of Jesus that takes away your sins. But if you will not do what the Lord told you to do, you don't have any of it. There is no access. So what do we learn from the Battle of Jericho? What do we learn from that? Simple this. You can't do this by yourself. You need help. And God offers His amazing grace. He offers His help. He offers you the victory. But you still have to fight. You still have to serve. You still have to obey. So if you're not a Christian today, there is no better time than right now for you to come to God and let Him save you. He gives you the victory. He's offered you salvation, but you have to receive the gift. So if you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus enough that you will repent, turn from your sins, commit your life to His will. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you're already one of His people, but you've allowed yourself to be indifferent, to be, grow cold, you quit serving, you've quit trying, repent, confess to God your sins and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. Whatever you need today, if there's a reason that you need salvation and you don't have it, you can have it today. Whatever you need today, if you need to come, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.